So today we get to finish Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And if some of my homily today sounds a bit familiar to you, it's probably because this section which we're about to read, which leads into the section we heard, the pericope we heard at the in the epistle reading today, this section has probably been one of the most foundational and important for me in my own walk with Christ. Paul started the epistle to the Corinthians with talking about the foolishness of the cross, which is made evident to us right now as we celebrate the exaltation of the cross. The cross is front and center here. And it is, as Paul says at the beginning of this epistle, it's foolishness. It doesn't make any sense in human terms. And yet he says this foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of man, this foolishness of God, because it is the means by which we are saved. That is the means by which we are given the way to live that corrects all the problems and messes that we have made as human beings. This way of the cross, where we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ to our own death. And where we left off last Sunday, Paul had just been emphasizing what the Corinthians had received. He reminded them of the gospel that he had declared to them, that he delivered, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he lists all the people who saw Christ as he was raised from the dead, of which he says at one point 500 people saw him, of which the greater part are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. And so he's emphasized that this didn't start with him. He's simply passing on to them what he received. So we emphasized last time this transmission, this traditioning that Paul had continued to tradition it on to them. He passed it on to them. But now we need to deal with the content. Because he goes on, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So as usual, Paul has to deal with more problems, more errors that have crept in into the Corinthian church. And here he's dealing with probably the most dangerous and pernicious error of them all. There are some in the Corinthian church who, for some reason, don't think there is a resurrection of the dead. I don't know how these Sadducees penetrated all the way over to Corinth, but their influence seems to have done so. Or possibly it was just the influence of their sort of Greek background. But at any rate, there's some among them who don't actually believe that there is a resurrection from the dead. And Paul says, if that's the case, then Christ also didn't rise from the dead. He makes a point of it. As you just heard, he goes over a number of different ways, a number of different phrasings, a number of different times, because the point that he's making is that God is consistent. God does not change. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is still dead. And if Christ is still dead, then not only are we found to be false witnesses, because, hey, what we receive, we passed on to you, that Christ was not only crucified, but he rose from the dead, and that a whole bunch of people saw him risen from the dead. And this is what you received. But more than that, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. He goes on to say, you know, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What is the point? And this gets back to what we said last time and what we heard this time is the heart of the matter. You remember he said, what we heard was the very conclusion of the letter where he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. And as you'll remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the heart of the matter is love. Everybody recognizes that. Everybody sings the praises of love. Everybody wants everybody else to love one another. The problem is not that we don't see the solution. The solution is obviously love. The problem is, how do we get there? How do we actually manage to love one another? With the love that we need to have for one another. Not with some sort of transitory love, not with some sort of love that is, okay, well, until the next big problem comes along, I'll love you. Or until you make me mad, I'll love you. Or until, you know, no, this love that we are called to, the love that will save the world, is a hard love. It must be that self-sacrificial agape love. It is a love that ultimately demands of us that we die. That is the point of the cross. Because Christ did not call us to do anything that he has not done already. So yes, he calls us to take up our cross because he took up the cross. Yes, he calls us to follow him with that cross to our death. To the death of all those things that keep us from true love. And if you think about the way that Christ taught us to live, this way of humility, this way of compassion, this way where we give up things like vengeance and anger and lust, it really does require a death of us. Not only at our own hands, because we do have to put to death all of these desires that are pulling us this way and that way. And to just to follow Christ, just to do what is right in the moment. But also at the hands of all those around us. There's a good reason why we have the saying in English, good guys finish last. If you follow Christ, if you do what he asks you to do, can guarantee you, you're going to finish last. Other people will take advantage of your kindness, of your generosity. Other people will betray your trust in them. Other people will spit on you, will return your blessings with curses. And your job is to continue to bless. That's not easy. More than that, we can expect to die in the service of Christ. Paul talks about exactly that as he's suffering and facing death day in and day out. What does all this mean? It means that if the dead do not rise, if Christ is not risen from the dead, we are to be pitied more than all men. We're the most pitiable creatures on the face of the planet. But, Paul says, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. There is this problem in the world, one that even love can't solve. It's a problem that the problem is we're all going to die. Every single one of us is going to die. We inherit this problem from our forefather, Adam, from our first progenitor, from the very beginning of the human race. We've had this problem. It needs to be addressed, and it has been addressed. It has been addressed in Christ. When Christ came, he came as the new Adam, the new pattern, the new progenitor. And as we hook ourselves into Christ, into the life of Christ, by dying with Christ, so the problem of death itself is overcome. And we know this because lots of people saw Christ rise from the dead. This has been handed down to us. We know this because all of the martyrs are witnesses to this resurrection power of Christ. All of those who have gone before us, who have managed to live lives of holiness and purity, lives of self-denial, lives that prioritize love above everything else at any cost, they were all able to do it because of the resurrection power of Christ at work in them. Because the resurrection changes everything. It changes the most basic bottom line that we have as human beings. If someone comes up to you with a sword, or maybe nowadays with a loaded gun, and holds it to your head, and says, do this evil thing. If there is no resurrection from the dead, that's it. You have no choice. You are completely at his mercy. You are his slave. You must do that or perish. But if there is the resurrection from the dead, he can do to you whatever he wants. It doesn't matter. He cannot control you. He cannot make you do that evil thing. You can say to him, I will not turn from that which is good to that which is less good. I am absolutely and completely committed to the way of the cross, to the way that Christ taught me to live, to love, to self-sacrifice, to godliness, to holiness. And no matter what you do to me, you cannot hurt me. Because my life is hid with Christ in God, and you have no power over me. This is the faith which changed the world. This is the faith that Paul received and passed on. This is the faith which enables us to do all that we do in love. Watch, therefore, stand firm in the faith. Note those among you, like the household of Stephanas, who live this way. Honor them, emulate them. And greet one another with love. This is the way that Christ taught us to live. This is the way of the cross, which is the way of life, the way of Christ's resurrection life at work in us. And as we endure, as we persevere, as we embrace and honor and venerate this way of life, so this same resurrection power that was at work in Christ is at work in us, uniting us to one another as one body with one spirit in love, enabling us together with one voice to glorify God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages.